Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Marcia. I'm so grateful to have Dave Lindner here with us this morning. Dave is the executive director at Cedar Springs, and he's also been a pastor. I met him, it was just a couple of months ago, when I went for one of those soul care days. I mentioned that in a sermon a couple of weeks ago. It was such a blessing to be there. We had a chance the first time I was there to chat and pray together. And then the second time I went, we happened just to be together at lunch and talking about this upcoming Passport to Wholeness and then talking about prayer. And I just had the sense, Dave is the one that needs to bring the message on prayer to us today. So I'm so grateful to have him come and be with here, us and with his lovely wife, Dawn. So will you join me as I pray for him just as he comes up? Lord, thank you for Dave, for the gifts that you have placed within him and the ministry opportunities of being a pastor for years and now, Lord, leading the ministry at Cedar Springs. Lord, we ask for your blessing on that place as so many lives are touched as they go for retreats and get away and just to hear your voice. Lord, I pray for your anointing on him as he brings the word to us. May we open our hearts to hear what you are saying to us this morning, that we would say, "Lord, speak to us. We are listening." So we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. It's a great privilege to be with you. I'm going to apologize ahead of time. I have had a cold this week, so if my voice comes through a little gravelly, it's because of that. But as was mentioned, my name is Dave. I was a pastor for 20 years, and about 3 years ago, moved up to Linden, Washington, just across the border. Yes, I'm an American. For the first time, my wife and I actually started exploring in British Columbia. We'd only been to British Columbia once before, and we love coming up here and exploring all the beautiful areas that are up here and also seeing all the different stores and things that you have. We stopped at our favorite Canadian restaurant, White Spot, this morning for breakfast, and that was just great. And I happened to be up here, and I needed some windshield wiper fluid, and so I went to this place called Canadian Tire, and I went inside, and it's like, hey, they not only have windshield wiper fluid, they got everything in here. And so Canadian Tire is my favorite Canadian store to come to. Every time I come home, I tell my kids, "Hey, I got something new up in Canada." And they go, "Yeah, we know it, Canadian Tire, right?" So this is not an advertisement for them or a sponsorship, but I just wanted to tell you, we love Canadian Tire in our home. So I have four kids. They are 25, 24, 22, and 14. And we also have a 17-year-old Vietnamese student living with us right now. And it's a lot of fun being a parent. My wife and I just celebrated our 30th anniversary 2 weeks ago. Thank you. So I was 21, she was 23 when we got married, and I got to tell you, that 30 years, it really was an accomplishment. Both of us came from families where, my parents were divorced, her parents had not a really great relationship, and over the years we've learned a lot of things. It took me 8 years of marriage to figure out that when my wife came and shared with me a problem or something that was going on in her heart that she was upset about, that she didn't want me to fix it. It took 8 years, to get to that spot and realize she just wanted me to listen. For those of you guys that haven't got there yet, they just want you to listen as you tell them, as they share those things. I did some other really kind of not too smart things in the early parts of my marriage. I remember when we were living in our first apartment and we would have company over and my wife would go, can you vacuum the floor? And I would look at the carpet and I'd go, it looks fine. And she goes, no, could you vacuum the carpet? And then I figured out, at least I had a theory about what she was asking for. She wanted the lines in the carpet. And so I decided to test my theory. I decided to bring the vacuum cleaner out, run it across the carpet, but never turn it on. And to see if she noticed a difference. And sure enough, I invited her out. She took a look and says, oh, it looks great. And then I made the even bigger mistake of telling her what I did. Not too smart. So hopefully some of you, if there's any young guys in here, you're learning some lessons of what not to do. But probably the worst one was when she was pregnant with our first child, and she was about 8 months pregnant, and I was sitting on the couch watching TV, and she came to sit next to me, and she came over, and I mean, she was 8 months pregnant. She was out there. And so she slowly started to work her way down on the couch, and I made the mistake of saying, beep, beep, beep. Not good. Not good. She sat down on the couch. She backhanded me across the chest. And amazing enough, 2 weeks ago, we celebrated our 30th anniversary. So now, you can see what an accomplishment that was, right? But I got to tell you, the thing that I learned in those 30 years of marriage is probably the most important piece to being married for 30 years is that we had to learn how to communicate. And that wasn't just talking and sharing things, but it was actually learning how to really listen to one another. And as I've learned how to listen to my wife and to hear what she's really trying to say to me, and as she has learned how to hear me and what I'm trying to communicate, that's allowed us to really enjoy our marriage and be at a spot where we are not just married 30 years, but we're happily married after 30 years. And I found that key of communication has not only been helpful in my relationship with my wife, but it's also been very helpful in my relationship with God. That communication seems to be one of the keys to this relationship that I have with Him. When I first started in church, I came to faith when I was 19 years old. Started reading the Bible for the very first time, started going to church really for the first time. And I started learning about this thing called prayer. And I learned about how to talk to God. And I learned some different forms of how you can do that. I had the wonderful privilege of being involved with some prayer groups where there were some old saints that just knew how to pray, and to be able to sit in those prayer groups and learn from them. But one of the things that I didn't learn a lot about early on in my Christian faith was I learned how to talk to God, but it didn't seem like there was a lot of people teaching about how to listen to what He might want to say back to you. It says communication is a two-way street, right? It's not just talking, but it's also listening. I began to look for resources that would teach me a little bit how to listen to God. And I've found a few books out there and some other resources, but it's probably been this passage of scripture we just read that has spoken to me the most about how to listen to God. And so what I want to do for you this morning is I want to share with you some principles from 1 Samuel chapter 3 and the story about Samuel hearing God's voice for the first time. Some principles that I think will help us all be able to listen to God a little bit better. So in the story, we have this young boy, Samuel, that hears God's voice for the first time. And it's a little bit comical, isn't it, at first? You know, he hears his name being called out, and he goes, okay, well, it must be Eli, who happens to be the high priest of Israel at the time, and is his mentor. And so he runs to him, and Eli goes, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And this happens again. And Eli says, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And it's on the third time that Eli realizes something else is going on here. That God is speaking to him. And thus he gives him some instruction about that. There's a couple of principles that I take from this passage about learning to listen. And the first one I would say is this, is that I think we should expect God to speak to us. We should expect God to speak to us. The most common, probably, objection to that, or the most common point of resistance I've found as I've talked with Christians over the years about God speaking to them, is that they think, well, who am I for God to speak to me? You know, he only speaks to those great Christians, right? Certainly he speaks to Pastor Laura, right? I mean, all the time, right? And maybe those missionaries that go out on the mission field, or maybe those people that just, I mean, they're just saints of the church, but why would you want to speak to me? I'm nobody. Well, in the story, we see that God isn't speaking to the great people. He's speaking to a young boy, a simple servant in the temple. Why is that? Why does he speak to him? Why does he want to speak to people that are just common people? And that's because God wants to have a relationship with us. And in order for that relationship to happen, we need to be able to hear what he wants to say to us. In fact, we need that. Jesus, as he was dealing with temptation of the devil in the desert, he made this interesting statement. He says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need to hear God speak to us. We need that relationship. And thus, he seeks us out to speak to us. I remember a number of years ago when I went to my first church, I met a guy. He was about 10 years older than me. He was in his early 40s at the time. He was the son of a pastor. His dad had pastored in Kelowna, actually, in British Columbia. They'd moved down to the States. He had grown up in the church, obviously. He knew God, knew a lot about God. He served in the church that I was now pastoring, and we started meeting together weekly and just to encourage one another and to ask each other about our faith. And one day, as I had been talking a lot about, you know, trying to figure out what exactly God is saying to me in different circumstances, asking for his opinion on it, he goes, I just got to tell you something. God has never spoken to me before. And I want that. You talk about how God speaks to you and guides you and you get this guy. I want that too. And so we prayed together that day that God would do that. And it was about a couple weeks later, we went to a men's retreat. It was a gathering of multiple churches together. And one night after the evening service at that men's retreat, Rick was just touched. He goes, you know what? I want God to speak to me. I want to hear God's voice. And he says, I'm going to stay here in the sanctuary and pray until God speaks to me. And so me and another friend of his, we stood around in the back, and he went up to the front, and he sat in the seats, and he was determined. He was going to stay there as long as it took until God spoke to him. And it was long about midnight, probably about an hour and a half after he had started praying, that all of a sudden we saw from the back that something had changed. And how Rick had gotten up, and he was excited, and he was waving us forward. And we came up to talk to him, and we're like, well, did you hear God? He goes, yes. And I go, well, what did God say to you? And the words that God spoke to him weren't anything new intellectually for Rick. But the words that God spoke to him hit his heart. And what were the words? It was simply this. I love you. I love you. For Rick, that was huge. Because for most of his Christian life, up to that period of time, he was living his life in such a way that he was hoping that God would accept him. What he didn't realize is that God loved him for who he was already. He was going to love him into being a better person in the future, but that wasn't the condition of God's love. That God loved him right then and there. And you know what? When he heard that in his heart from God, it changed his life and it changed his faith from then on out. He's a different man now because of that. He needed to hear God's word. And God wanted to speak to him. You see, God speaking to you is not about, you know, being a prerequisite of you being a great person, therefore God speaks to you. God actually speaks to us so that we can become great people as we learn to respond to it. So expect God to speak to you. The second principle I draw from the story is this. Find a time and a place for God to speak to you. I don't know if you noticed in the story where Samuel is at, but it says in verse 3 of that chapter, it says, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So he was basically in church. He was near where the ark of the covenant was. This is where the presence of God was known to be. It was late at night after the work of the day was all done. There was nothing more to think about, nothing more to plan for. He was lying down, probably just about at twilight. By the way, this is the time where God speaks to me the most. You know, where I'm just about to go to sleep. And I've learned to keep a little notepad on my nightstand at times. You know, it used to be I'd have a notepad just to write down things. Because these are the times that God would speak to me. How about you? Do you have a time or a place to just meet with God? Do you have a time? Time is a hard one because we get so busy nowadays with our schedules and all the things we have going on that oftentimes we think, well, I'll just wait until I have an opportunity to meet with God. You know, when I have a free moment, I'll do that. I'll spend some time with Him. And then 2 weeks go by with no free moments. I'm learning how to just put into my calendar, I need to have some time with God, and here's what it's going to look like. You know, it's going to be a couple, you know, maybe 15, 30 minutes in the morning, you know, on these mornings in particular, and just put it in my calendar, block it out. About every 6 months, I try to get away for a day or two for just kind of a private, personal retreat where I can just get away and be with God for a couple of days and not have all the craziness of life going on, where I could work my way to boredom, you know, where I could just enjoy His presence in the beauty of creation. Do you have a time? How about a place? Places are great, too, to have. In fact, I read in a book a number of years ago when it was talking about having an excellent prayer time. He talked about people that had set up rooms within their house that were their prayer rooms that they could go into. And so I was inspired by that, and we happened to live in a house at the time that had a little sunroom. We didn't know what to do with that sunroom, so we turned it into kind of a prayer room. This was a place where you go to pray, and I had little kids running around the house at that time, and so they knew when I was out in that room that I was meeting with God. And I got to tell you what, that was pretty impressive. They didn't bother me when I was meeting with God. So if you're parents with little kids, you want to find a way to keep the kids from bothering you and interrupting you. And you know what eventually happened? Actually, some of them started going into that room as well to spend time with God as well. I've heard of others that have a chair, that this is their place to meet with God, in this chair. I happen to be on 47 acres of a Christian retreat center. I got a big place that I can go and meet with God in, but I have to choose to do that. Otherwise, I can get stuck in my office just doing all the office work that needs to be done. Do you have a time and do you have a place where God can speak to you? There's a third principle I take from this about learning to listen to God. Learn the ways that God likes to speak to you. Learn the ways that God likes to speak to you. When I was early in my faith, I was told, you know, spend time in God's Word and He'll speak to you through that. And He certainly does do that. But you know, there's a lot of ways that God speaks to people. In fact, if you actually read through the Bible, you'll see a great variety of ways that God spoke to people. He spoke to people through dreams. We read the Christmas story and we read about how angels appeared to Joseph in his dreams. He spoke through visions. He oftentimes speaks to me through circumstances where all these kind of crazy circumstances start happening and I start going, okay, God, are you trying to tell me something? He speaks through people. He speaks through inspiration. He speaks through nature. You know, even in the Bible, He spoke through a donkey. Do you remember that? Balaam isn't getting the message, so a donkey speaks to him. I mean, God can choose any means in which to speak to us. And do you know the ways in which He does that for you? There's a great book out there. It's by an author by the name of Gary Thomas, and it's called Sacred Pathways. And he talks about 9 different kind of sacred pathways in which people experience and hear God speaking to them. And it shows just the great variety. I went through this with a class just last week, and I was talking to them about all the different pathways, and I asked them, okay, how many do you fit this kind of pathway? And it was amazing. Out of the 32 people in the room, they were all different. I mean, they were, and we experience and we hear God in different ways. And so sometimes we have to figure out, how is that that God speaks to us? I mentioned that for me, oftentimes He does through coincidence and what I would call a prevailing thought that keeps coming to my mind that I can't get rid of. And for me, 3 years ago, I was in a church I'd been serving for 10 years. It was a church my wife and I had met at and got married at years before. It was a church that I loved deeply, and things were going just fine there. And then I started having this prevailing thought. And the thought was, Dave, your season is complete. And I was like, well, I don't know if that's God or not, but it kept being there, and that was the way that God has spoken to me in the past. So then I started to look into that. I actually went to a couple friends that that I have great respect for, and I said, you know, how do you know when you're done at a church? And they gave me several different reasons, and I started interacting with those reasons. I realized, you know what? Those are all right. Those are all true. And then I went and checked with the person that was in spiritual authority above me. I said, here's what I'm hearing. Here's what I've done so far. I don't know. Is my time done at this church? And he said, you know what? I think it is. I think it's time for something different for you. And in that way, it was confirmed what I was supposed to do next. Now, lo and behold, I didn't think I would be at a Christian retreat center, but you know what? God had a new plan for my life. And he was speaking to me in similar ways that he'd done in the past. In my family, I find, like I said, for me, there are these prevailing thoughts and the scripture oftentimes God speaks me through. My wife is different. Oftentimes she experiences God speaking to her as she is serving. And so that's one of her ways of doing it. I have a daughter who experiences God through music and art. She writes some beautiful songs. And God just speaks to her through that. I have a son who's autistic. I've always wondered, how is he going to experience God? Because he has a hard enough time with human relationships. How is he going to deal with a divine relationship? And yet, I find God speaking to him through some of his compulsions. One summer, he just felt this compulsion. He had to read through the whole Bible. And he did. He just kept reading it. And that was just one of those compulsions that he had. And so each of them are different. How does God speak to you? What are some of the ways in which he has spoken to you in the past that you could identify and then begin looking for those ways as you go forward? There's a fourth principle I draw from this passage of scripture, and that is this. In listening to God, you want to make sure you verify what you think God is saying. Probably the thing that I've hit the most resistance on when I speak on listening to God is how do you know it's really God? And usually it's for other people, because there are a lot of times there are people come to you and say, well, God told me this or God told me that. In fact, I've had people in the church at times come to me and say, well, God told me to tell you this, Dave. You know, and yes, it was kind of a manipulative thing. And usually my response back is, you know, I was talking to him this morning and he didn't say anything to me about that. But how do you deal with that element where you got people that say, well, you know, God told me this, or you sense that God is saying something to you, it's kind of wild and crazy. Well, in this passage, God tells Samuel something that must have just kind of blown his mind. What was the message that God had for Samuel? It was actually not for Samuel, it was actually for Eli, the high priest. And he tells Samuel that God is going to bring judgment upon Eli and his family because of the sins of Eli's sons that Eli knew about, that God had spoken to him about, and that Eli hadn't done anything about. And now Samuel has got this news. You know, he's got this thing that God has said to him that first of all, it's hard for him to believe, because if you're a young boy and you got a mentor, it's hard for you to see the flaws of that mentor. Not only that, he's afraid he's going to have to tell Eli the next day what he's heard, right? And what if he's got it wrong? Fortunately, Eli forces it the moment. In fact, if you read further, I won't read it for you, but if you read further, what you'll hear is that Eli says, you need to tell me what God told you. And so Samuel, I imagine very sheepishly, says, this is what God said to me. And probably much to Samuel's surprise, Eli confirms that this is what God had said and that what God said was true. You see, when God speaks to us, sometimes it is big or challenging or mind-blowing. And so what do we do with that? How do we go about confirming that? How do you know if it's God speaking? Because, you know, there are other voices that can speak too, right? The devil, he masquerades as an angel of light. In other words, he tries to put himself off as an angel, and he will say things to us that sound right but are not. And so we have to be aware of, is this his voice Or is this God's voice? We also have our own voice that will speak into things at times where we just want what we want, right? And we'll use God to justify that if we're not careful. So how do we do that? Here's what I've found that's been the most helpful to verify whether or not what I'm hearing is from God or not. Four things. Does it line up with what the Bible teaches? Does it line up with what the Bible teaches? The Holy Spirit is not going to speak anything contrary to what He has already inspired to be written down in the Word of God. And that's just a great litmus test right off the bat for me. I had a young lady come into my office one time, and she grew up in the church. She was a Christian. She fell in love with a guy that was an atheist. I knew that. I'd met with him a couple of times, and he wanted nothing to do with God. And she wanted to marry him. And I said, you know, have you seen this passage of Scripture over here where it says, you know, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? You're going to be entering into one of the most intimate relationships. Do you really want to be doing that? It seems like the Scripture is saying we should not do that. She goes, well, yeah, I know that passage of Scripture, but God told me it's okay for me. You know, we see ourselves as the exception to the rule. And you know what? She ultimately didn't listen to me. She did go off and marry him, and that hasn't turned out really great. Does it line up with what the Bible teaches? Second, do those who mature in their faith agree that this is God? I believe in really submitting anything of significance that God speaks to me about, submitting it to others that are mature in the faith, especially if they have spiritual authority above me. I found that to be so valuable, and over the years it saved me a lot of pain and a lot of problems, because sometimes I heard God correctly, sometimes I didn't hear Him at all, and other times, more often than not, I've heard part of the story. And it took other believers coming alongside me to help me to get the exact right thing. I remember when He gave me my call into ministry. And I got so excited about the fact that God wanted me to become a pastor. And the only problem was that I had been pursuing a business degree in college at the university. And now I needed to go back to school and start all over again, according to the people that were in spiritual authority above me. And I thought, you know what? That's not right. God's called me a minister. I should just do it right now. I was 21 years old at the time. That's kind of what you do, right? And I was very fortunate that as I submitted that decision about becoming a pastor to people that were in spiritual authority above me, they said, no, you really need to go to school. You need to wait. And there will come a time where you'll be able to serve. And I got to tell you what, those 4 years at Bible college were invaluable to me and are even to this day. And I'm so glad I listened to that. I had other times where, as a pastor, I was so glad I had a board. Because there were times that I had some wild, crazy ideas that I thought were from God. And you know what? My board was able to help me refine those. And sometimes they said, you got it? Sometimes they said, no, you're out to lunch, Pastor Dave. Or sometimes he said, you know, I think you got it, but there's some other pieces we need to put on that. If I'm unwilling to submit what I think I'm hearing to another person, that's usually a good indication that this is not God's voice, but it's my voice. Because if I'm not willing to submit it, then I don't believe that God can make that other person hear what I heard. And that's more about me than it is about God. Third way that I know it's God speaking to me is it consistent with what God has previously revealed to me? Is it consistent with what God has previously revealed to me? So, in other words, has God started you down a path, and now all of a sudden you're starting to doubt whether you should go forward or not? Well, you need to go with the last previous revelation. If God told you to go down that path, and now there's all of a sudden opposition, or there are troubles, or you're having doubts, it may be more about just the process you're going through to get to the end result than it is about God trying to change your direction. I think of a young man, his name was Nicholas, that I was mentoring into ministry. He was a part of my church, and I'd known him since he was about 14 or 15, and helped him find this calling into pastoral ministry. God called him to go to a Bible college. It was very evident. He provided the way for in which he could do that. He was convinced that this is where he was supposed to be. And in his second year in Bible college, I heard from him. I'd already moved by that point. And I heard from him, and he said, well, I want to talk to you about something. I was in a chapel service, and I sensed that God was telling me that I needed to move on December 19th to Ohio. I was like, okay, that's very specific, oddly specific for God, but okay, tell me more. He goes, I don't know. I'm just supposed to move to Ohio on December 19th. I'm like, well, have you talked to other people about this? Yeah, none of them think I should do that. Okay. How does this fit in with what God previously revealed to you? That you were supposed to be at Bible college, because now you're going to be leaving midway through that. I don't know. I just feel like I'm supposed to go on December 19th to Ohio. Well, where are you going to live when you get there? I don't know. I think I'm supposed to just go by faith. You know what? This may not be God. God clearly revealed this path to you. The people around you, they're mature in their faith, they're not saying this is from God. And it's not consistent with what God has already been doing in your life. And eventually he stepped back from that, and he graduated just this past June and from college, and now is doing some other things in the community that he was in. And I don't know what that was. Was it the devil? Was it him? Was it friends? Got all excited. But as he put it through the test, he found it didn't really line up with what God wanted to do. The last thing I would say about knowing whether or not it's really God speaking to you or not is what I would say, put it to the test. It's the Gideon principle. You know, do you remember the story of Gideon? And so Gideon's being asked by God to go on and take on the great Midianite army. And he's not sure if he can really be, he's never been a leader, and now he's supposed to lead God's people into battle. He's never been in the army, I don't even think, at that point in time. He's supposed to lead them. And so he's got some doubts, and so he goes to God and he says, Lord, can you just show me for sure through a sign that this is what you really want to do? And he puts out a sheepskin out and he says, God, in the morning, if this is really what you want me to do, let it be wet on the sheepskin and dry all around it. And sure enough, the next morning he gets up and that's the way it is. Sheepskin's wet, ground around, it's all dry. And then he realizes, well, that could have been an accident. God, could you give me a sign tomorrow and do just the opposite? Sheepskin's dry, all the ground around it's wet. Next morning he gets up, that's what happened. And it's confirmation for him that this is what he needs to do. In my own personal life, what I've found is I call it the prayer of the open and closed door. That when I sense God may be leading me in a certain direction or to do a certain thing, I pray, God, if this is where you want me to go, open the door. Keep that door open for me to go through that. If not, close that door so that I don't go that direction any longer. And I've found over and over again that he does just that. He opens the doors and he closes the doors. And when I pastored two different churches in my life, and the first church I was at, I sensed a call to actually go to a specific church. It wasn't something I was looking to do. The church actually that I was being called to was in a difficult time. I was leaving a church that was doing actually pretty well. I wasn't sure if this was really what God was asking or not, and I put out a threefold test to God. I said, God, first of all, if you want me to go there, they got to have to want me to come. There's no guarantee of that. Second, the leadership of the denomination is going to have to want me to go there as well. And the third thing, probably the hardest thing for God to do, is I don't want to pull my kids out of school in the middle of the school year. And so they would need to be willing to wait 6 months for me to come there. All those were perfectly good ways for God to close the door. And you know what God did? They wanted me to come. The leadership wanted me to come. And they said they were willing to wait 6 months for me to come. And like, there it is. That's the answer. All the doors were open wide up. I find that to be a great way to test. To say, Lord, this is where I sense you're leading, but if I'm going around, shut the door. And if it's the door that needs to be open, keep it open so I can keep going that way. There's one last principle I'll share with you about learning to listen to God. And that's this fifth one, and that's being obedient to what you've heard. If you want to develop a good communication with God, when God does speak, boy, we have to be responsive to what he has to say to us. You ever had a friend that's done that, that's asked you for advice, and you gave them advice, and they ignored it? And then they come back to you again and say, they tell you that the same problem, they ask you for your advice, you give them the same advice, and they ignore it. What do you do the third time they come to you? You pretty much don't give them any advice anymore, right? Because you've already told them what to do, and they haven't been responsive to it. I see this in Eli's instructions to Samuel. When he gives the instructions, when Eli finally figures out what's going on, that God is trying to speak to Samuel, he gives him these instructions, which I think are just amazing. He says, when you hear God speak to your name again, say these words. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. What I think is brilliant with this instruction is that it establishes right up front for Samuel who is Lord and who is servant in this form of communication. That God is the one who is the Lord. He is the one that's in charge. He is the one that's there to provide, protect, and direct. And Samuel is the one that's a servant. Why is this so important in prayer? Because sometimes in prayer, I know I do, I get the roles reversed. Do you ever do this? I kind of become the Lord, and I kind of make God my servant. Like, God, this is what I want you to do. You know, in these specific ways, and I'm going to have a lot of faith in that. And I'm going to say, this is what I want. And I'm not really interested in what God wants to do in that situation. I found this to be especially helpful in the area of prayer when I'm praying for people. And I've been asked over the years lots of times to pray for people. They'll share their problem with me and they'll ask me to pray for them. And it was probably about 12, 13 years ago, I started developing a different habit when I went to pray for people. I would hear what they had to say, but then when I went to pray for them, I would just stop for a moment and I would say, Lord, how do you want me to pray for this? Because we know when we pray the will of God, it will be done, right? My problem is I don't know what the will of God is most of the time. Let's be honest with you. And so I'm learning to ask him, you know, what is your will in the situation? I was praying with a pastor at a denominational event who had been out of his church for a while and was embittered towards the denomination. And he shared that bitterness with me and that pain with me. And as I was going to pray for him, I did that. I just stopped. I go, Lord, how should I pray for him? And actually the words that came back to me was not to pray at all, but to actually speak these words to him. And that is, God loves you. And so I said that to him and he's kind of like, yeah, I know. And then I felt like God was saying, say that again. And I did. I said, God loves you. At that point in time, he got the defensive posture and kind of, you know, took a step back. And then I felt like God said, say it again, even more emphatically. And I said, God loves you. And at that point in time, the arms dropped, tears began to flow as he received God's love for him in that moment. That was totally different than what I would have prayed for him if I hadn't asked God, what is your will here? I used to take prayer requests at my church, kind of like in your prayer time, but I would open it up, and we had a smaller congregation, and I had a lot of kids in the congregation. So I got a lot of prayer requests for animals over the years. You try to figure that out theologically, and eventually you just say, you know what, it doesn't matter, it's a kid, you know, we'll just pray for that. And one time I had Venus. Her name was Venus. She was 4 years old, and she came with her mom, Brandy. And her mom had just come to faith in Jesus, and it was just a wonderful story. She was bringing her boyfriend with her. Her boyfriend was kind of, he was a skeptic, let's just put it that way. He was coming because she wanted him to come, but he wasn't sure about this whole God thing. But in this particular Sunday, Venus raised her hand up, and she said, Pastor Dave, would you pray for my cat? It's been missing for 3 days. I'm like, oh man, okay. So I write that down on my little list and then we get to the end and I'm going to pray for all the things on the list. And I just pray the prayer, Lord, show me how to pray for these things. What's your will? When I got to Venus's prayer request, something happened to me. It's only happened to me a few times. And that is I began to open my mouth and words began to flow out of my mouth that I wasn't thinking first. You ever had that happen? I've had that happen in bad ways, but it wasn't from God. But this was one of those good ways that was from God, okay? Where these words start flowing. And here's what I pray. Lord, when Venus gets home with her family after church this morning, may the cat be sitting on her porch as a sign to her at a very young age that you answered prayer. And then I went on. At the end, I think my wife came up to me and she goes, that was an oddly specific prayer. You couldn't put a little wiggle room in that one, you know? And I'm like, I don't know. It was just weird that it just came out of my mouth. A little bit later on that afternoon, I got a call from Brandy, Venus's mom. She said, you'll never guess what happened after church. She goes, We got home after church. We pulled in the driveway, got out of our car, and we heard this, meow. And we went around the corner and we looked on the porch. There was the cat sitting there just like you'd prayed. But she goes, that's not the best part of the story. The best part of the story is that my boyfriend, Eric, he sat there for 5 minutes trying to figure out how that happened. He went as far as to think that you stole the cat, prayed the prayer, and got there before us and put it on the porch. And you know what happened for Eric is after all this time wrestling with trying to figure out exactly how that happened, Brandy finally came to him and said, you know what? This is God's proof to you that Jesus is real. And Eric gave his life to Christ that day. By the way, years later, I got to connect with Brandy again, and I asked her about Venus, how she was doing. She was 17 at the time. She goes, you know what? She's a prayer warrior today at 17. It's a powerful thing to respond to the words of God. But sometimes the things he shares are difficult. Sammy would go on to become a great prophet in Israel. And why is that? Because when God shared with him his word, he responded and shared it to the people in the way that God had asked him to do.
You got another half
an hour. I got another half an hour? Okay. I'm concluding it now. We're wrapping her up. God doesn't just speak to great people. He speaks to people who want to listen, who are open to responding in faith to what they hear. And when you do that, you become a great person because you have heard the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you desire not for us just to serve you, but you desire to have a relationship with us. That you desire within that relationship to not only hear what's on our heart, what's on our mind, but also to be able to share what's on your heart, what's on your mind with us. And I'm so thankful that over the years, one of the things that I've discovered is that even though what I have to say is important, what you have to say is oftentimes more significant and more beneficial and more important. And so, Lord, I just want to pray that you would help us to be able to recognize your voice, hear what it has to say, and then when we hear it, then you might give us the strength to respond to it and to become the great people that you want us to become. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.